The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
How are you guys doing in 2020? Sounds good. Yeah, it's about 2019 too. Yeah, you guys are about the same exact way. If you have your Bibles, grab them open to Psalm 139. That's on page 522 of that hardback black pew Bible that's near you. I will say the same thing I've said for the last 4 years, which is if you do not have a Bible, the one that is in your hand, if you picked it up, is yours. Keep it. The only thing that I ask of you is that you actually read it, because if Christians actually open their Bibles and read it, you start the largest dust storm in the history of mankind. So we want you to actually read the thing so you know what's inside of it. And understand it, okay? So Psalm chapter 139. Now, today we're going to get serious, like real quick. You know, if you've been here, you're like, you're always serious. I know, but like we're going to get serious. And here's why. I said this already, that prayer, everybody say prayer. Prayer is a thing that we do all the time. Like we pray before we walk into test or an interview or a date or, you know, we pray all the time. We're like, you know, Jesus help me or Jesus get me out of this, right? Like we pray when the officer is behind you. He hasn't had his lights on yet, but you're praying. You know you are. You see them in the rearview mirror and you're like, Jesus, please don't. Please don't. The lights come on. You're like, ah, right? Like this is, maybe it's just me, but we all do it. We pray constantly, right? And so when we talk about prayer, we use it all the time, but prayer usually is the last resort of our life, right? Like, it's the last thing we do. We don't pray about the interview. We go through everything. We figure out the resume. We put the job in. We talk to them. And then we pray on the way in. But we don't pray all the way before, right? And so prayer, actually, in the Christian life, should be the engine, the thing that drives the whole train, not the caboose. But it tends to be the caboose of the life. Now, for the last few years, you know that we tend to do things that some people would call political. It's not really political. I think it's things that God has a heart for. And so generally during January, and you can go back and read some of those or listen to them, we talked about some things that were very, very kind of controversial. And here's my promise to you. We will get to those. I know it doesn't surprise you. This year is an election year, and we did this 4 years ago when we first started. We talked about things that are prominent in the election, things that are talked about, and what the Bible has to say about it. And here's what I promise you. I promise that if you are a Democrat or Republican in October, my job is to tick you off. Okay? And I will do that. I will do it. I will find a way to irk you because Jesus has his own kingdom and it's not Democrats or Republicans' kingdom. Okay? So that's who we're fighting for, Jesus' kingdom. And so in October, we're going to touch those subjects. But until then, I just want to talk about some dangerous prayers that we need to be praying in our lives now, all the way leading up, not just for our country. I mean, we definitely need some prayers for our country, but I'm talking about for us individually. I want to talk about these prayers individually. And so this series comes from just a heart of us wanting to pray a lot more dangerously, if you may. Really kind of step out on a ledge and say, what does this look like to have a deeper relationship with Him? And to be willing to go there on a regular basis in order to move forward in your Christian life. I believe the reason why so many of you, so many of us, I'll throw myself in here, have not moved forward in our Christian life is because we're scared to pray these type of prayers. We're scared to really pray these type of prayers. And so next week, we're going to hit a prayer called Send Me. You saw that up on there. It's called Send Me, which some of you are like, I'm going to Africa. You might. You're like, okay, send you. Or the one after that is one of my favorite ones. It's Break Me. Yeah, I know. Yeah, everybody gets quiet when I say that one. And then the one that I think is the most dangerous out of all four that we're going to go through is Unite Us. I think it's a really scary prayer, and it's a dream of mine. You've been around me for 30 seconds. You probably heard me talk about this, but Unite Us. We're going to talk about this. But the one that we're hitting today is a little bit unique, and I just want to dive right in. So again, Psalm 139, as we always do, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. We're going to pick up in verse 19. Psalm 139, verse 19. The Word says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you and hate them with complete hatred? I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you allow us to be honest and real with you, that you are a God that we can talk to in honest, real, and raw ways. That we pray and talk, that you incline your ear to hear us, and that you dare to answer our prayers. Jesus, as we wade into these prayers, Father, I ask that you just begin to shape us and change us and challenge us in this new year. Let this year not be like any other, but be one that is so transformational that we see you clearly and understand you fully. We pray and thank you in your precious name. And all those who would agree would say, amen, amen. You may be seated. If I were to have one sentence today, one little phrase today that I think you could take with you for the rest of the week. Matter of fact, if you fall asleep through my sermon and you miss everything else, if you get the sentence, you get it, okay? Here it is. This is one sentence. Call my soul tattoo. It's this. Search me, God. I know that's, it didn't seem profound, but I promise we'll get there. Search me, God. Search me, God. This is what David says in this passage. Search me, God. Check out 139 because I think maybe you guys missed it. I like David because David starts so cheery in this passage. David is like me. I don't know about you guys, but he's like me. He starts off and he's like, I hate everybody. Right? Is that not what he started off with? Read verse 19. I mean, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but read it. He says, oh, that you would slay, that means to kill, the wicked, oh God. One, what kind of prayer is that, bro? Like, what are we starting off with? Like, he started off like, hey, kill people. That's his prayer. And I don't know about you. I've had those prayers, so I get it, right? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Men of blood, depart from me. He keeps going. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those that hate you? I like David. Like, Dave, I feel David. David's just like me. I get him, right? And do I not loathe those? Loathe is a different level of hate. Like, it's real deep, right? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. He just wanted to make sure that you understood how much he hated them. Like, he's like, hey, like, I hate you, but like, there's a completeness about it, right? Like, it's a fullness. It's not even a partial hate. It's not like you have a little bit I like about you. Nothing, right? He goes, I hate them with a complete hatred and I count them my enemies. Again, David, cheery guy, woke up on the right side of the bed this morning, right? He has all these words. And here's the thing that you may be reading the Bible and going, oh, I knew it. Here are those you Christians, all that violence. You're killing people again. You know, I always get that when I talk to people. You're like, Christians kill more people. I'm like, not really. It's more of atheist, Reet, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, those guys. But you know, when you get into it, like people always go, well, look at these Christians. They're hating everybody. But no, watch this. Right after David prays these things, David all of a sudden downshifts like real quickly. Like if you're in a stick shift and you throw it into first out of fifth, like he really just, it takes a hard turn. You're going, what is going on here, right? David makes a shift and we see over and over and over in the Bible. This is why some theologian thinks he was schizophrenic, and I think he was just a regular guy. Because like he goes from like, yay, Jesus, to hey, like, could you bust his teeth out? Like, I mean, he has both of those in one prayer, and that's actually a real prayer in the Psalms, like actual in there. That's why you should read your Bible. And so, like, I get that David says this, and I love how when we read the Bible, sometimes we get all high and mighty. You know, we're like, oh, he shouldn't say he hates people. I would never say that. Bro, some of y'all say worse things on 50 and 54 when we got that little bit of traffic we have out here. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I've seen some of the fingers I've received where people are telling me I'm number one, right? So, like, we're no better than David in this situation, okay? Don't get all high and mighty on me. Well, you know, but here's what he's doing. Like, he is cussing and he's angry about everything going on here. He's like, my wife always, like, my kids are always, my parents are, I mean, you guys just got a Christmas, right? I don't understand why my boss is, right? And he just makes this shift over and over and over in the Psalms that's no different than you or I. It's no different. One Bible commentator pointed out this way. He said, David did many courageous things in life. He killed a bear. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed Goliath with a slingshot. But what David prays next is the most courageous thing he ever did in the Bible. It's the most courageous thing. David makes a shift and he makes a shift and he starts by saying these two words. Search me. Search me. Underline that in your Bible. If you have your own Bible, if you have a Bible app, I think you can double click it. It'll underline it or highlight it. But like, underline, you should read, search me. He says that right there. In verse 23, the first two words, search me, O God, and know my heart. That right there is a dangerous prayer. All of a sudden, he goes from, I hate these people with a complete hatred. I loathe them. I want to stab them in the name of Jesus. Like, you should never say stuff like that. And then he goes, whoa, search me. Search me, O God. Matter of fact, let's read. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And this isn't like our try me. They're like, don't try me. This isn't our try me. This is biblical try me, okay? Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the shift that David makes. He makes a shift over and over in the Psalms by focusing on, over and over in the Psalms, he shifts from focusing on his enemies to focusing on his inner me. He focuses not on his enemies anymore. He doesn't look at them and go, those people out there. No, he goes, what's going on inside of me? David understands and says, God, nothing changes in my world until I do. Like, I was talking to this dude not too long ago, and he was telling me about, like, man, I always have crazy girlfriends. He's like, every time I talk to this chick, like, she's crazy, and she's following me around, and then I talk to this chick, and she's doing this, and he's, like, complaining, and I'm having this conversation with him, and I said, hey, bro, like, can I ask a simple question? Because I love you. Like, what is the only constant in your relationship? And he was just like, I don't know, like, I mean, crazy chicks, and, like, you know, they come from this and that, and I'm like, no, it's you. You're the only constant in your relationship. See, David understood that. David got it. Instead of looking at all of his enemies, all the people he hated, he said, search me. Check my heart, God. The biggest problem in my life is not out there. It's me. It's in here. Search me. And I need you to get in my chest. I need you to search me, God. I need you to do a thorough inventory of my soul. I need you to show me everything that's in me that is not of you. Now you're seeing why this is dangerous. David, in the middle of being angry at the world, says, search me. Now there's a difference between David and the difference between David and you, and most likely is that we tend to pray all of our prayers out here, right? We tend to pray our prayers like, God protect me, or God defend me, God help me, God provide for me, which those aren't bad prayers. But David is different than us because he's not praying about things out here. He shifts and says, God, search me. Search my heart. And now what's happening to him, the reason for our prayers that are different than David's is because we have a different attitude towards God than David's attitude. Our attitude towards God is massively different. Everyone in this room, though you don't like to self-identify as this, we have an attitude towards God at any moment of our life where our heart is not in true relation to God, where it should be. I want you to see the different options that are there. Matter of fact, I'm going to put four options on the screen. We're going to run through. And I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to like raise your hand and go, that one's me. That's me. You don't have to do that. But I honestly want you to self-identify yourself and say, yeah, that's me. Because all of us have postures in our heart that keep us separate from where God wants us to be. Where we can actually say what David said, which is, search me. Like, search me. We all have different attitudes towards God. Matter of fact, I'm going to start with the first one. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first attitude towards God you may have is one of hatred. Is one of hatred. This is a person that they would never pray it out loud, but in their heart, they just say, why me? Like, why is all this crap happening to me? Is that okay to say in church? Crap, okay. Why is all this crap happening to me? Like, there's bitterness, there's anger towards God, that he allowed something in your life. Maybe somebody passed this last year, something's happened, you're sick. And you're like, why me? This is a person that has active hostility and anger towards God. And you look at some of God's laws in the Bible, and you just get angry. Just mad. You're like, there's rules in this book, and you're like, I'll never believe this thing. It's stupid. It's a fairy tale book. Which I always ask, like, why is it banned in 52 countries? Because Snow White's not banned anywhere, but you know. But you have hatred towards God. Just call it what it is. The Bible says, but here's the thing that I want you to understand. God doesn't have a hatred towards you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, that's whosoever. So, that means God gave his only son when you and I were spitting him, we're spitting on him, we're beating him, we're crucifying, and he was busy climbing on the cross because he loved you that much. But yet we run this hate him. You see, the cross, this is the thing I love that why we sang the song Lead Me to the Cross, because the cross provided two things for all people for all time at the exact same time. It's this, that it proved that man hated God, simultaneously it proved that God loved man. And that's the beauty of being led to the cross, is that you get to see that. So you might be here and your heart is full of hatred towards God. And listen, it's okay to say that. It is. It's okay to say I hate God. It's not okay to stay there, but it's okay to admit it because at least you know where you stand right now. At least you know where you stand right now. And I want you to acknowledge it and understand it and own it because that's what keeps you separate from where David is. But maybe hatred's not your thing. Maybe you're like, Pastor John, that's a little extreme. Okay, let's back it down. Maybe it's one of hiding. Maybe it's one of hiding. Here's what I mean by hiding. This person who has a heart that says, instead of search me, you say, leave me. Like, nah, just keep it there. Leave me. You might be like Jonah, right? Jonah, you're a great prophet, maybe, or maybe God's called you to do something, and you're like, I can do this, but I'm going to go that way. I know you told me to go that way. I'm going that way. And you're just going to dip and try to get away from God. And you're like, leave me, God. Like, I'm good. You might find yourself avoiding God. Or maybe you find yourself, instead of avoiding God, you avoid reading his book where he speaks. Or maybe, let's just go further, you avoid being around his people. Or maybe you find yourself sort of slowly withdrawing from the people of God so that you can't hear the word of God through their mouths. Or maybe you find yourself systematically cutting everyone out of your life. I saw a lot of that on Facebook and Instagram. Be like, new year, new me, I'm cutting you out. You toxic. Maybe you're doing that. You're systematically cutting people out of your life. And so you're systematically cutting the voice of the Lord out of your life. What's happening is you're hiding from God. Now let me point this out to you. Everyone who hides from God for the same reason. And that reason is down in your heart. What you believe is that what God wants to take from you is what you believe will truly make you happy. You believe whatever that you're hiding from God, that when he takes it from you, your happiness will be gone. And here's what you don't understand. What you don't understand is that God is a good God who wants to give you good gifts because you're his child. The Bible says that God doesn't give a serpent to his child. Nobody gives a serpent to their child. We're not that crazy. I mean, we are a church. But we're not that crazy, right? We love our children around here. And so God says, I'm going to do that same thing. And the problem with running from God is wherever you run, Jonah found out, there he is. And Jonah's like, I'm going to go the other way. And God's like, I'm already here, bro. He's like, I'm going to get on a boat. And God's like, I made the ocean. You know, like no matter where you go, God's already like, here I am. Stop running. It kind of sucks. You know, like you do that with your babies. Like, I don't know. My babies always do this. They would like hide. They'd hide under something. The booty sticking out. They're like, come find me. You're like, oh, I don't know where you are. Right? Like they're right there. And you're, you know, or like any baby that puts their hands over there because they have like, they can't see you. So they're like, ah, peekaboo. You're like, ah. Right? That's what we are with God. We just look at him. We're like, I'm running from you. And he's like, I created the earth, bro. Like, no matter where you go, I'm right here. And so that's the feudalism of hiding from God. He's already there. He's gone before you. What it means in your life right now is that you may feel like you have some kind of spiritual hide and seek going on. That's how it works, that you're hiding, but he's seeking you. You may be hiding, but he's seeking you. One Bible commentator read this psalm and he caught it. He said that what he discovered is God is like the hound of heaven and that you've got the blood of Christ poured over you, Christian. And those hounds can smell that blood and they're coming after you. God is seeking you and he will not stop. Stop hiding. What are the things you think you're hiding from God? God is not, he's like, I'm coming for you, bro. I'm coming. I'm going to get you. Your life, whatever you're hiding, I'm coming from you. Now, let me just point this out. Everyone hides from God, but he will chase you down. Why? Because he loves you. He came to the earth to prove how much he loves you. He came to the earth to prove how much he loves you and bring you back to himself. So you might be in a spot right now where your heart is one of hatred, or maybe you're in a position of hiding. And again, it's okay to self-identify yourself. It's not okay to stay there. Or maybe you're in the third position. You're like, nah, I don't hate. Man, I'm not hiding. Maybe it's this. Number three, you might be in a spot where your heart feels halved. Your heart feels halved. You're not actively hiding, but you feel divided. I'm going to stick with the H sound, so halved. All right. You're actually serving God. Maybe you're doing some things. You're working in the church. You're working at a 501c3 here in town. You're like, I'm serving Jesus. I'm living for the kingdom. And it's like, yay. But you have divided interest. You have divided interest. So this is the person that says, you get this much of me, God. You get this much. You keep that. The rest of it I'm going to keep, but you keep this much. There's a time in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Again, that's why I want you reading your Bibles this year. There's a time in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel, they had to deal with the prophets of Baal. And Elisha, who confronted the group, these false prophets, he literally walked up on them and he says, "Hey, listen, you guys don't actually serve God. You don't serve God." And he confronted the false prophets. And when he got done dealing with them, and I love Elisha, he's kind of gangster. So he dealt with them. And when he got done dealing with them, he turned around to the nation of Israel and he said, "Who will you serve? Because you can't serve two masters. You have to choose between God and this. Choose now." Listen, you might be in a spot right now where you're not maybe worshiping a false idol or a false god or something like that, but you might be in a spot right now where something else is competing for your affections with God, where something else is competing with it right now. You might be trying to act the same time, pursue God and popularity, or maybe pursue God in wealth, or pursue God in comfort, or pursue God in pleasure. But whatever it is, you have to understand it's competing with God. You imagine a husband that was faithful to his wife 5 days a week. He loved his wife and he was great with her and he was a great father. Everybody looked at him and said, "He is absolutely amazing. You see the way he's at every basketball game, every wrestling match. He is amazing. He brings in the bread. His wife doesn't even have to like work an extra job. He kills it. His children are so well obeyed, they raise up and call her blessed, just like a Proverbs 31 woman. But then on the weekends, he goes out and he has his mistress over, his side chick down the street. You would say there's something wrong in that relationship, right? Like from the outside looking in, you're like, "Wow, he's amazing." And so many of our Christian lives look that too. On the outside looking in, you're like, "Wow, that's amazing." But you got this side chick over here and people are like, I don't understand that. I mean, we would say for 5 days a week, he's absolutely faithful. But for those other two, there's something really off going on here. Really off. Like, does he really love her? Does he really love his family? He's literally cheating on her. Does that work? And God says, "No, it doesn't." No, the problem is not that he's not faithful to his wife. The problem is for 5 days a week, he's absolutely faithful, but his heart is divided between her and another lover. And God says, "That is not feasible for me." What about you? Where are you when it comes to that? God says, "I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that." God says, "I love you so much that my name in the Bible literally means jealous." Now, when we think jealous, we think of like our kind of jealousy where, you know, you're like scraping up cars and, you know, blowing people. You know what I'm saying? Like you're blowing people. Like, that's not the kind of jealousy we're talking about. God is like, "Listen, my love is so perfect. It's so good, so great that you shouldn't want anything else. And I'm jealous after you. I'm going to come for you in a purest motive to bring you to me. You shouldn't have anything else but me." But so many of us, we choose God and popularity or God and comfort. That is the great American sin right there. Comfort. Or God and wealth. And we chase after all these other gods, but God, small g. God says, "Listen, you have to choose who you will serve. You have to choose who you will serve." So you might be a spot right now where your heart is halved, where you're divided. You're not sure what to do with it. You may be torn in half, but maybe neither of those. Maybe you don't hate God. Maybe you're not hiding. Maybe you're like, "No, I'm fully committed to God." Well, you probably have this last one. And I wanted to stick with the H sounds because I couldn't find an H for this one. So you'll see this one in the song because David does this very, very well. But David has a whole, see that? Yeah. A whole heart for God. I'm trying to be a good preacher here. Everything starts with the H's. It's a silent W. They teach alliteration in Baptist school, I promise. Okay. All right. But listen. Until your heart is whole, you will never pray the prayer, "Search me." Until your heart is whole, you will never pray the prayer, "Search me." Won't happen. You know why? Now, some of y'all are just obstinate enough. You'd be like, "Well, I'm going to do it anyway, Pastor. Look, pray me, search me." No, I'm talking like for real, real, right? Like as David was real right here. He was like, "I hate you. I hate them with a complete hatred. I will stab all of them in your name, Jesus. Search me." I mean, like, check my heart, bro. You know, like, you know, and it's a real prayer. I get it. I get where he's coming from. Well, you'll never pray that prayer because that's so dangerous. You're exposing yourself in that moment. You'll never do it. This is a person, you'll get in a spot, you'll look back at all the other postures of hatred, hiding, and have. All those things you'll say, God is not enough for me, is what you're saying in those postures. You're saying God is not enough for me in some way, shape, or form. And I want to go all the way, but I'm only willing to pray that you meet this need for me. Not that you break me, change me, move me, motivate me. Search me is a dangerous prayer. Now, let me just be real honest here with you. What a search me prayer sounds like. Some of you maybe need to pray this every day this week and ask God, here's what a search me prayer sounds like. Okay, I'm just going to say it for you. I want you to hear it. A search me prayer says, God, I want to see what you see. I want to feel what you feel. I want to love what you love. Show me everything in me that is not of you. I don't want to be okay with anything that is not okay with you. You see why that's dangerous? See, that's exposure. Let's be really honest. Why would anybody pray that prayer? Can we keep it 100 here, just between us girls? Why would anybody ever pray that prayer? Maybe because they trust the one they're praying to completely. Because their whole heart is there. They're saying, hey, I trust that you have my best interest in mind. You have everything that I need. And so I want to feel what you feel. Can you imagine what God feels? Like the pain of billions of people rejecting him. I used to be a telemarketer. I used to call people on the phone back in the day when you did that kind of stuff in college. I know y'all hated me. I apologize. Pressure people on the phone. Buy it. You know, like I was that guy, right? And I remember when I first got in the game and I was calling people and people would hang up on me. Like, I hated being rejected. People would be like, hey, boop, boop, click, and, you know, hang up on me. And my heart hurt. You know, I mean, it's callous now. It's whatever. But like back then, it really hurt. I was like, oh. I remember even when we were about to plant this church and I'm going to friends and talking to them about like, hey, will you guys support it? And they're like, no. I'm like, oh, my heart was hurt. I remember Heather and I had some conversation like, oh, I don't know if they can be my friends anymore. Like on Facebook, like, nope. You know, it was a hurt. So could you imagine how God feels with billions of people literally rejecting him right now? Where things are happening on his earth that he made beautiful, like half Australia is on fire right now. He's like, but I built that for my glory and for you to enjoy, and you guys are messing it up, and now it's burning. Where people are dying of starvation where there's no need to. Where the world's lungs are just being messed up. That's also burning. Right? Like, where things are just happening right now, and God's sitting in heaven like, what are you doing? What is, like, how he feels? Or love what he loves. Do you know what it feels like? And some of us do know what it feels like to love somebody who doesn't love you back. Do you can imagine what it feels like to have billions of people that you love, that you died for, that don't love you? But this is what David's praying. Show me everything in me that is not of you. See, that's the line we all want to skip, right? We can get the rest of it. I feel you. I love you, but don't show me Jack, right? Because we know what's inside of us, man. I woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, mm-mm, right? Because I knew I had to preach this. Show me what's inside of me that's not a, whew, that's exposure. But David's saying, show it to me. Do it. I don't want to be okay if it's not okay with you. Now, that is crazy. And here's what's interesting. A lot of theologians have looked at Psalm 139 and they said it is the best theological prayer in the Old Testament because it's like a runway. It's a runway to some really deep stuff. And I love it. I love theology. So I love this kind of stuff. It's a runway. So a lot of Bible scholars, they call the attributes of God are shown all throughout here. And these are the attributes of God. Earlier in Psalm 139, David acknowledges, he says this. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Which is a great question. Theologians call this the omnipresence. Everybody say omnipresence. So you guys are learning some theology. Isn't it good? Omnipresence. That means God is everywhere. Everywhere at the same time, which I cannot be. I have my kids convinced I can, but I cannot be, right? Like omnipresence. And now when you hear that, you're like, well, wait a second, Pastor, that means God's presence everywhere. But sometimes the Bible says he's coming and going. Well, yes, that's true. There's omnipresence and there's manifest presence. There's a difference between the two. Here's what I mean. One time when I was working at Cheesecake Factory, server there in my I was a trainer, and my boss took me out because he was trying to like woo me into going to management, and I was like, "Ooh, this is nice." And so I took my Ford Contour. Yeah, that's they don't even make those anymore, and there's reasons for that. And so I took that, and I'm driving behind him. He's like, "Just follow me." And I called Heather. I'm like, "I'm gonna be late. We're going out to dinner." And I drove and I drove and I went to this restaurant, and I had never seen it before. Now listen, I live in Kansas City. If y'all go to Kansas City with me, I know the city like the back of my hand. I had never seen this place before. I don't know what it was or where it was. I doubt I could find it today. We pulled up, and he all of a sudden on the side of the road, he just stops. So I stop because I'm like, I don't know where I am. And he gets out the car, and a guy comes up and says, "Oh, your keys." I'm like, "Valet service?" Now, mind you, he's driving a BMW. My rearview mirror, there's a Porsche and a Ferrari, and I'm in a Ford Contour. One of these things is not like the other. I pull up to the door. The guy gets up to my door. "Sir," opens my door with me. I'm like, "Hey." And I'm like, "It's a stick shift. I'm sorry." Because I felt horrible. Like, I mean, there's a Porsche behind me, bro. Like, I'm really sorry. You got to drive this. And you know, it sounded cool because it had a hole in the muffler. So it's like, wah. You know, so it sounded great. So I gave my key. I went inside. I didn't have a jacket. They're like, "Oh, sir, you need a jacket." So they like measure me, put me in a jacket. People are smoking. There's no place to smoke in Kansas City. People got cigars. They're clipping cigars. I'm like, where am I? And then you know you're an expensive restaurant when you sit down and everything's a la carte. And there's no cents behind it. It just says 80. You know what I'm saying? And so the steak that I got was just 80. That had nothing with it. It didn't get water. It didn't, nothing. Just 80 for the steak. I'm like, where am I? It was all on him too. Now, here's the thing. I realized in that moment in being in this restaurant, which I enjoyed, I'm realizing being in this restaurant that I am by far and away the poorest person there. By far and away. But here's what I also realized. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. I had a jacket. I was there. I knew how to look the part. I knew how to talk the talk. I knew how to. I had some manners. I wasn't raising the bar. I knew how to cut the meat and look nice. It was so nice. I was sitting there. Now, here's the thing. If I had stood up and said, "The Ford Contour is mine and I can't afford this crap," then everybody would have known I was poor. And as I left, that would have been my manifest presence leaving the place. Does that make sense? You see, when God makes himself known somewhere in the Old Testament and then either leaves or comes, that's his manifest presence. But he's always there. You see, it's him making himself known in that moment. See, get a little theology. It's him making himself known and coming or going that is the manifestation of God in that moment. You see, David in the omnipresence says, "I can't go anywhere from you. No matter where you go, I can't go anywhere from you." And that's the exact same thing with God in his omnipresence means that he is in this room and he not only will manifest himself when he needs to, but you cannot leave his presence. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You know what this means? It means a thing in your life that you're ashamed of, that you're scared to talk about. God was with you when you did it. You know, the thing that you're hoping that nobody else ever finds out about, God knows about it because he was there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I'll give you another one. Notice in Psalms, David also goes that God formed your days. He doesn't know them. He formed them. God put them all together. This is what the Bible scholars call the omnipotence. The omnipotence. That means he's all powerful. God is all powerful. Again, my kids think I have this. I don't. But like, God has this. And now there's something confusing about this because when people go, "Oh, God can do anything." No, that's not what it's saying at all. Omnipotence, in fact, really is interesting because there are a lot of things that God can't do, which I know sounds weird. Like, God can't do things? Yes, God can't do something. All throughout the Bible, there are things that God says he cannot do. All throughout the Bible. You can't. I'll give you a few examples. The Bible says that God cannot change. God cannot change. He cannot change because if he changed, that means he can get better and there's nothing better than him already. Why would he want to get better? He's already the best. Or here's another one. Is my favorite one. God can't condemn a sinner who comes to him with his full heart and mind. No. He can. He won't condemn him. He's a savior. That's his character. He's a savior. So he's not going to deny himself. The very essence of who he is a savior. Omnipotence does not mean that God can do anything. Here's what it does mean. It means that he can do anything that's within his character. God cannot lie because he's truth. God, that's who he is. He is the essence of truth. So he can't lie. He's not going to go around like, "Well, I had hurt." No, he's not doing any of that. That's who he is. People of, who are skeptical of Christianity sometimes will say stuff like, it doesn't make sense why Jesus had to die on a cross if he's omnipotent. But couldn't he just have the power to, like, you know, snap his fingers and forgive everybody? Well, and the answer to that is no. No. No, because that would deny his character. God doesn't deny his character. You see, God is so just that the penalty of sin had to be paid. That's a part of his character, is his justness. And because he's so just, he paid that penalty himself for you and I. God's omnipotence means that he can't do anything that's outside of his character. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful part of theology. But then there's one more part of the psalm that I want you to hear real quick. And it says this: before a word was on my tongue, you already know it altogether. Theologians call this omniscience. Omniscience of God. Which means he knows everything. The Bible teaches that God doesn't just know everything, that he's thinking about everything at the same time. Don't think about that. You will blow a circuit. Like, you literally, I got a headache this week trying to think about that. Like, it hurts, okay? It means that nothing's ever occurred to God. Like, you ever been sitting somewhere and be like, oh snap, I need to. Like, that's never happened to God. Right? Like, it's never happened to God. He's never said, oh, I forgot. Right? That's never, ever, ever happened to him. He just is. That means that he is thinking about everything at the same time, at all times. And no one has ever told God something that made him say, oh myself. Because he would say, oh my God. Oh myself. That's never happened, right? Like, because he's omniscient. So I'm just saying, like, he wouldn't. Okay. That means that he'll never learn. He'll never learn anything about you that makes him more or suddenly repulsed with you. It doesn't change. All the horrible things that you've ever done or ever will do, he already knew. All the things that you did in the past that you still want, that you hope were dead and buried and gone below the ground and probably rotten right now, he already knew, and he still is here for you. He still died for you. Still died for you. Now, you might be saying in your mind, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with search me? Here. If you haven't figured out, there are many times in your life where you don't understand why you're doing the things you do, right? I know I find myself where I'm doing something like, what am I doing? Why am I here, right? How many times in your life have you gone and done that? I just don't understand why I keep losing it on my wife or my husband. I don't understand why I keep losing my patience with my children. I don't understand why I can't stop looking at this stuff when no one's around. I can't. You want to stop what you're doing, but you don't know how to stop. But let me show you something real quick. Because God is omnipresent. He was there when you did it. Because he was omniscient, he knows why you did it. And because he's omnipotent, he has the power to help you change it. That's the beautiful thing of what David does in the Psalms. David knows all these things, and this is what gives him a whole heart. David knows and understands that God has all these wonderful things about him, and David finally said, I'm just going to go to God because you are all of these things that I'm not. Now, if you know anything about David from the Old Testament, he wasn't exactly the cleanest individual. He murdered a dude, slept with his wife, got her pregnant at a wedlock. Like, he wasn't the best. He has so much blood in his hand, God says, you can't build my church. How about that? You know, like, it's pretty bad when God won't let you build his own church, right? Like, that's bad. But here's the beautiful thing. God says, I know you enough that I still can forgive you if you give me your whole heart. I remember back when I was a new believer, we had this Bible study. It was all guys. We were kind of, ratchet. As a bunch of guys, we would get together and do all kinds of crazy stuff. It was fun. I remember we would just have these stories where God just moved. Like, I look back on that time more and more. The more I look back on the time, it's just a sweet time where I go, you were moving amongst a bunch of guys that had no business being together, but you moved. I remember one time we were sitting at this place called Homer's Coffee Shop. I know Heather knows Homer's. And we're there, and there's this older man. And you ever have somebody that, like, you see them, and like, they have, like, the wrinkles are so deep on their face from, like, RBF. Like, they you look at their face, and you're like, yo, you were just angry for no obvious reason, bro. You know, like, you just need a hug, but I don't know if you'll take one because you might bite me. Like, that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, he had one of those. And we'd see him, and he'd come into Homer's, and he would just, like, Homer's is a Christian coffee shop. Like, they played K-Love at all times, and there's Christian art and Christian Christian artist would come and play was this Christian. He'd come in, he would like cuss and, ah, mother, ah, man. You're like, whoa, hey. You know, like it just kind of mess up the vibe of the place, right? And I remember like people would, especially our group, we would just make runs at him. We're like, Jesus! You know, and he's like, yeah, forget it. He was the best stiff arm out there. Over and over, we just make runs at him. And if you know me, you know I'm just going to make a run at anybody. So I was like, hey, Jesus, 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 right? And I remember one time, finally, he'd sat down with us. He sat down with us. You know, I wasn't even there. There was a guy named Todd that was there. He was kind of the leader of a rabble rousers at the time. He sat down with him, and the guy actually ended up, after about an hour-long conversation, praying with him. Todd got to share the gospel with him, and he bowed his head, he prayed, and I remember coming into the shop and seeing him the next time, and I saw him, like, the wrinkles weren't as deep. And I remember asking him, like, what happened? Like, as a Christian, I should know that. I'd be like, oh, Jesus. But I was like, well, what happened? What happened to you, man? He said, I met a counselor that changed my life. And I remember going, like, what counselor are you talking about? Because, like, I might need him. But, like, you know, who are we talking about here? He's like, I met Jesus. And it changed him. And I remember hearing the story of like how he had 40 years of abuse and his wife had cheated on him and his children had left him and he had been abused by his father and his step and like all this. It was just trash on trash on trash. And Jesus brought him. And I remember him saying this one thing that messed me up. He said, I feel like I've been forgiven, but now I have the power to forgive. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That has changed my world. Like, what do you mean you have the power to forgive? He goes, well, I've been forgiven. Now the weight's off my shoulder. I can forgive those that have hurt me. I don't have to carry that weight anymore. I feel like I've done years of counseling and I feel like this weight is off my shoulder. And I remember just looking at him going, that's crazy. But like, do you know what a good counselor does? Like, I've been to a good counselor. You know what he does? A good counselor, a great counselor, searches you on the inside in your chest and takes inventory of your heart and they help you find out what is the root of all your self-destructive tendencies. That's what a good counselor does. And what this passage is saying is God can do that for you. That's what he's asking. God, I want you to search me like a good counselor because you can do that for me. Do you know why some of you have lived your entire life like a man who's like, why is my marriage and my relationship, why does everything keep blowing up? Well, some of you guys are like, well, why do my children, and why are we constantly estranged? Why can't I get closer to them? Why do I have bitterness towards my family as a whole? I don't understand why every time I make a budget, it blows up in my face. It's already January, right? Well, here's why. Because you've spent your whole life praying, God, help me. God, protect me. God, provide for me. And you've never been courageous enough to pray, God, search me. I'm not going to blame everybody else. Search me. I need you inside my chest. I need you to show everything in me that is not of you, God. Search me. If you do that, that's dangerous. Because when you pray that prayer, God will answer it. He will expose you. His Holy Spirit loves you and he wants to set you free from everything in you that would destroy your life. And when you pray it, he will answer it. I can promise you that. He will show you what's going on inside you. You will see the depths of your sin, but you will see the heights of his glory. And that's the beauty of it. See, that's what makes me praise him. The deeper I see my sin, the more I see his glory. And the more I see the cross growing bigger because I see the gap getting bigger. I don't think I'm as close to the cross as I was back in the day. I'm like, oh, snap. Right? You kind of look at it, right? And go, wow. But here's the question. If God has the power to set us free, he's got omniscience. He knows why we're doing everything. The obvious question is, why aren't we just praying this all the time? Like, why aren't we just praying this all the time? And let's be real honest. And this is where I'll land the plane. Because he actually answers this in the psalm. Did you notice in the psalm, right before David prays, search me, did you notice that he was praying for judgment to fall on all of his enemies? You notice that happy part of it, right? I hate them. I loathe them. Stab them all, right? Like, that's his prayer. He knows that God, in his justness, has to punish sin. So here's the question. If David knows that God has to punish sin because he's just, how in the world is David willing to pray, God, search me. Show me all the crap that's going on inside me. Show me my stuff. I love scholars argue this, but they said, they pointed out that the reason is because David understood that something happened to the judgment of God for anyone who walks by faith. David understood that. Why David could pray, search me now, is if it didn't make sense. And let me just kind of help you understand it. Do you guys know what's going to happen on the day of judgment? Like, I imagine this all the time, and it's something that, I know it sounds weird, but it's something that I like to dream about. On the day of judgment, and David understood this, there's going to be a long line. There's probably billions, billions, trillions of people in front of you. And what the Bible says that God is going to have two books. There's going to be two books out there. There's one here, one there. And God's going to be opening the book. And this is where it gets scary, guys. He's going to reopen the book, and he's going to find your name. He's going to be like, mm-hmm. And then he's going to proceed to read your sins out loud for everybody else to hear. There's going to be billions of people in line. And finally, my time's going to come up. My knees will probably be knocking because I know me. Right? And maybe that cold sweat, right? And he's going to look at the book and he's going to look at me and go, oh, wrong book. He's going to go over here and open the other book. He's going to look for my name. And when he sees it, he's going to be like, you're good. See, that's the beauty of receiving Christ, is because my name is going to be in the book that is the book of life. John Nelson, your name is in the book of life. Come and enjoy. Enjoy what I've done for you. Enjoy that. You see, that's the beautiful thing. You say, why God tells you is because when you placed your faith in me, all your sins were transferred off of you onto him on the cross. You see, all your sins go from future to past. All your sins go from present to past. That's what the Bible says for everyone who has placed their faith in Christ, and what it means for anyone that has placed their faith in Christ. The minute that you placed your faith, the minute that you put your faith in him, that judgment day moved from being from the future to the past. It's over with. Judgment day happened on the cross when Jesus climbed on that thing for you and for me. Judgment day is already done and can happen for anyone who is willing to place their faith, to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ and forgiveness through Christ, in Christ alone. Everybody in this room, whether you've been a Christian for 10 seconds or 100 years, there's no one who doesn't need the face of humility before God and say, oh God, I want you. Please search me. But I also know there's probably many of you that are here today that felt something stirring in your heart. Maybe today, for the first time in your life, maybe the first time in a long time, you realize that you need to cross a line of faith. You need your sins transferred from yourself to Christ, who crucified himself on that cross for you, for me. Like, that's what we do. That's what we talk about every week. He voluntarily went. And I love how people are like, well, I don't understand how he went. Like, the Bible says for the joy. Which, by the way, he wasn't like skipping, right? Like, Jesus was like, here we go to the cross. Like, he wasn't doing that. It wasn't like, read the Bible. It's not in there. He cried. Okay. So like, it wasn't fun. But the joy was knowing that he still was able to save you and me. Like, that's the beauty of this whole thing. David understood that. And that's the reason why he was able to say the thing that I think that you should get that soul tattoo that went back up here so you can look at it again. It says, search me, God. Search me, God. You are everywhere. You know everything. You are everywhere in all times, at all places. You know me. Search me. Expose me. I'm willing to pray this dangerous prayer so I can be closer to you. So when I stand before you, I'm in your presence, and I reflect my love for you in this world. This is one of four dangerous prayers that I want to challenge you guys to begin praying. You can see why it's going to get dangerous over these next four weeks. But listen, guys. If you give your whole life to him and you actually pray this, I promise you this. This January and this 2020 will be like no other. Your world will flip upside down. And it may be the most chaotic thing you've ever gone through, but you will not look back and go, oh, that sucked. Nope. You'll look back and go, God was with me, and it was worth every single cent. Search me, God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you call us to a deeper relationship with you. And that you call us to pray these dangerous, dangerous prayers. Jesus, I don't understand why all the time you do that. I know that my heart so many times stands in hatred towards you, hides from you, is divided between two masters and is hardly ever whole. And so Jesus, I come to live for you. As a matter of fact, if you have your eyes closed and your head bowed right now and you've never prayed a prayer like this, or maybe you just need to renew yourself again and pray this prayer, pray with me. Jesus, I live for you. I need you. Give me a right spirit. Expose in me where I serve another master and not you. Search me, O God, and give me the free gift of your Son's blood on my life. If you've prayed that with your heart, you've prayed that with your mind, you've either renewed or you've began a relationship with Jesus. And we want you in this new year to begin a relationship that is complete and whole. So Father God, help them to not just take a first step, but take many steps to establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask you to be present with us this week as we pray this dangerous prayer. Shape us for your glory. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's people would agree, would say,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.